The book of Genesis in the chapter 14. Tonight we're going to look at ministering to the backslider, ministering to those who are backslidden, those who are cold at heart, those who are out in the far country. We're breaking into the chapter at verse 11. Just to give some context into the passage, into this chapter. This is after Abram and Lot have separated. Lot, remember, looked towards the plain of Jordan. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He started heading out in that direction. And while he's making that journey, that he's caught up in a battle that is taking place between a union of four kings against a union of five kings. The armies of Sodom and Gomorrah at that moment in time are on the losing side. And Lot is caught up in this battle. And in verse 11 it says, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. There came one that had escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Amen, and we trust as ever that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts this evening. Perhaps one of the hardest kinds of people to speak to about spiritual things are those who are backslidden, those who are cold at heart. It's hard to speak to them because they know the truths of the Word of God. They know that God can forgive sins. They've experienced that forgiveness of sins. They know the lengths that God went to save them. They understand that God so loved them that he gave his only begotten Son to die in their place, to suffer the wrath and the judgment and the penalty for sin that they deserved. They know that God loves them. They understand all the wonderful truths and all the wonderful blessings that the child of God has. Whenever Paul was introducing Ephesians, he reminded them that they were blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're reminded of all that they have and all that they are in Christ. They know all of these things. If not all of them, they know many of these things. But for whatever reason, the fire has died out. The zeal starts to go. And at this moment in time, as we see their lives, as we see their testimonies, it breaks our hearts to think that they have no intention of coming back to the Savior. Whenever we think of Lot and the record that we have of him in Scripture, if there was no reference to him in the New Testament, if Peter didn't say that just Lot was delivered, many of us, if not all of us perhaps, would come to the conclusion that Lot was not what we would call a saved man. And yet the Lord went to great lengths to protect Lot, to redeem Lot, to restore Lot from that dead and that drifted state. God did whatever he could to encourage Lot to return from where he had drifted away. From the very moment that Lot looked towards the plains of Sodom, from the moment that Lot had Sodom on his eyes and eventually into his heart, God did whatever he could to take him out. Even whenever the fire and the brimstone fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, God suspended the judgment until Lot and his family were taken out. Such is the care and the love and the concern that God has for the backslider. Such is the love and the care that God has for those who have fallen away, for those who have drifted into the far country. We can think of the parable of the prodigal son. Remember when the prodigal returned, that the father saw him while he was yet afar off. The father was looking out for him. The father was waiting for his return. And even whenever he saw the shadows of the sun in the distance, he ran out to meet him and welcomed him and showed him once again that love that never ceased, that love that never died, even while the prodigal son was out, wasting his substance on riotous living. The Lord has a great ministry and a powerful and a personal ministry for the backslider. And he has also charged his people with a very powerful and a very personal ministry to the backslider. He encourages you and he encourages me this evening not to shun them, not to leave them in that state of darkness, not to leave them in their wanderings, but to minister to them, to restore them, to pray and to speak to them, to encourage them with all that we can to return back to their first love and to come back to the Father's house. As we said, Lot is the biblical example of the backslider, one who spent a great time of his life, a great time of the record that we have of him in Scripture, away from the promises and away from the blessings of God. And Abram here in this chapter does what he can to rescue him and to free him from the powers and the rule of the world. Whenever we think of ministering to the backslider and ministering to them who are far out away from the Lord, we understand that it's not an easy thing to do, that it is a very costly ministry. And whenever we think of the cost that is paid in terms of the backslider and ministering to the backslider, we have to, first of all, think that the cost they pay themselves. It's a very costly thing for a child of God to forsake the blessings of God and to go back to the world. It's a very costly thing for a believer to forsake their first love and to go back and be entertained by the sins that nailed the Savior to the cross. Whenever we read of Lot, we see that he was a man that certainly enjoyed the company of Abraham initially in chapter 13. He had followed Abram thus far from when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, and it's in chapter 13 that we have that division. It was then that Abram led the choice, as it were, to Lot. Abram very graciously said to Lot, "Look, if you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. And if you want to take the land to the left, then I'll go to the right." It was whenever Lot was given that choice that he saw the fertile land towards the east, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot knew that this was a great place to farm. He didn't know that it was going to be an awful place for a family. All he was concerned about in that moment was the riches of this world, of the blessings that he could inherit from his own hand. And whenever Lot made this decision, he didn't appreciate the trouble that could well lay ahead of him. Isn't that how the devil blinds the believers to sin? He never tells the believer of the difficulty that comes whenever he throws temptation in our face. He never tells us of the strife and the sorrow that comes in the months and the years that follow whenever we are brought face to face with different sins. He makes it look as beautiful and as beneficial even as he can make it. Remember whenever Satan tempted Eve in the garden, how there was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life all at work. She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was nice to look upon, that it was able even to make them wise. The devil never told Eve in the garden that if she took from the fruit, death would come into the world. She never told Eve that there would be pain later on in life, particularly physical pain in women for childbearing. The devil never told Adam and Eve that there would be contention in the home, that there would be strife and difficulty in life. The devil makes believers immune to those troubles. And he makes the backslider immune to those troubles that could well come down the road whenever he starts to lead them away, when he starts to tempt them down that path. Again, whenever Lot was looking out towards Sodom, even though in verse 13 of chapter 3 we read the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, that doesn't seem to faze him. Either he's completely ignorant to it, or he doesn't really care about it. How Lot was blinded to this trouble that could well come upon his life. As we said, even before he reaches Sodom, even while he's on the journey to Sodom, the Lord wants to intervene. And the Lord perhaps permits this time of trouble to come into Lot's life, just so Lot can understand just how difficult it is in the world, that the world isn't all it's cracked up to be, that the far country, as it were, the delights and the desires of this world, again, as beautiful as those plains of Jordan may well have looked, as beneficial to the farming life as they may well have looked to Lot, there was great danger and there was going to be great trouble. How Lot, as it were, is starting to feel the effects of his rebellion here. How the Lord permitted this time of trouble to come into Lot's life so that he can appreciate just how difficult a life it is without the Lord. Just how much trouble can come upon the life of the believer who is in the far country. With the hymn writer, he could say, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear," not just in terms of neglecting the place of prayer, but in neglecting all the promises of the Father's house. Lot was experiencing in a very personal and a very powerful way that good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. It's very painful to witness the backslider feel the effects of their sin. It's very painful to see those who are cold at heart and those who are drawn back to those old things of the world start to go through those difficult seasons. Again, whenever the world has been taken from their eyes and they start to see the world once again for all that it is, and they just cannot bring themselves back to the Father's house. They feel they're chained there. They feel like they cannot escape that place themselves, and the devil really has them in his grip, and the devil has them in such bondage to sin and those chains of the world once more. How the Lord at times allows the backslider to feel the painful effects of sin. Let me just be careful this evening, because I know this teaching can be twisted at times. Not every season of trouble is a rebuke of the Lord. Not every time of difficulty is God's correction. Not every season of trouble and trial and times in the valley comes from the Father's hand in a sense of judgment and a sense of punishment. I'm not saying that at all. But there certainly are times where trouble can come into the believer's life whenever they leave the Father's house and they intentionally start back on that path to the world. Trouble is a cost that the backslider starts to pay. The testimony, of course, is that is a costly thing. Their testimony is at risk. Their witness can certainly be tainted. Lot started to look towards Sodom again. We read in chapter 13 that the men of Sodom were wicked and they were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. We've said that doesn't seem to faze him. And there's already indicators there that Lot isn't where he ought to be in terms of his walk with the Lord. When he observed the wickedness of that place, when he saw the evilness and the immorality, and just how grotesque a place it was morally, he could have turned the other direction. He should have. But he was so intent in going there that nothing was going to take him away. And each chapter we come to, each time we see Lot being mentioned in Scripture, his testimony just seems to get worse and worse. Here, even after he's delivered by Abram, even after he's taken away from those who have taken him captive, even though he is restored, we surely think to ourselves that Lot at the very least would come back to Abram, that Lot at the very least would acknowledge the mistake that he's made. And yet we never read of Lot coming back with Abram. Instead, whenever we come to chapter 19, he's even further into Sodom than he was at this point. No longer is he on the way to Sodom. Not only is he a citizen of Sodom, but chapter 19 tells us that Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, involved in the very commercial and social and legal aspects of the place. He was the center of it. He wasn't merely observing in the background. He didn't start heading towards Sodom and come to the conclusion and have the conviction that, well, I can just watch them do these things and I know that I'll never do them. But eventually Sodom got to him, and his testimony was severely tainted. How sad it is to see those who were once on fire for the Lord, those who served the Lord, those who stood in pulpits like this, those that served the Lord in various capacities and the zeal that they once had for the things of God. How sad it is to see that fire dwindle out. And as the years have passed and where they are at this present moment, there is such little fruit to show those seasons and those years away from the Lord. Again, we've mentioned Peter already. In 2 Peter chapter 2 in the verse 7, Peter says that the Lord delivered just Lot. He doesn't mean Lot on his own, but he's calling Lot a just man, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot wasn't an innocent victim of circumstances on that occasion. Lot shouldn't have been there in the first place. And had it not been for that verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, again, what conclusion would we come to about Lot? Whenever Lot was being buried, if you and I were at his funeral, again, without that reference in 2 Peter, would we be able to say that we were committing him to the ground in a sure and certain hope of resurrection to life? How painful it is whenever there are those who die and they leave the scene of time. And they made a profession of faith, but we just don't know where they stood. How hard it is to give comfort whenever somebody asks us where they are. And the most gracious thing we can say is, I don't know. We just know that the judge of all the earth, as Abram says, will do right. But it's not just the backslider's testimony that's at stake, but it's also the witness of Christ that is tainted when the backslider is in the far country. Think of the third commandment, where it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. As we've gone through those studies in the Ten Commandments, as the pastor was going deeper into these commandments, he reminded us that this commandment goes a lot further than just flippantly using the Lord's name in conversation. But it's about how you and I bear the name of Christ when we call ourselves believers. When we call ourselves Christians, when we identify with Christ's church, we bear a very awesome and a very heavy responsibility when we live in the world. And how, whenever Lot was mingling with Sodom, whenever he was heading towards Sodom, whenever he's now deeply involved in Sodom later on in chapter 19, what an example he set. What a poor example he set to be identified with God. Again, with the immorality that was all about him, he just seemed to blend in. What a fearful responsibility you and I bear, a fearful responsibility, a costly responsibility that the backslider bears whenever they go back to the world, when they go back to that old company, when they go back to those old sins that nailed the Savior to the tree. Remember whenever David and Bathsheba committed adultery in 2 Samuel. In chapter 12, whenever Nathan the prophet approached David, and David eventually confessed his sin, and Nathan assured him that the Lord has put away David's sin, thou shalt not die. What a promise even that is for you and for me this evening. But Nathan continued in that rebuke of David, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Nathan said to David, the Lord's forgiven you. But because this sin is public, and because you've given the world occasion to blaspheme and to mock the name of God, the correction for that sin will also have to be very public and very dear. And it was a very painful lesson that David learned. I wonder for you and I, as we see those who are backslidden, as we see those who are cold at heart, do we care enough not just about their own testimony, not about their own witness, but about the very name of God being tainted in the world? Do you and I care enough about the name of God even as we live our own lives in this very dark and sinful world? It's a very costly thing for a backslider to leave the Father's house. Trouble is at risk. Testimony is at risk. A life of tyranny was at risk here, particularly for Lot. He was heading for a life under a very brutal foe and a very dangerous king, had not Abram intervened. We're introduced to one of the kings in the earlier part of this chapter called Chedorlaomer. He's called the Napoleon of his age. Historically, he's known to be a fierce ruler who took a great tribute from his subjects. It seems that Sodom and Gomorrah were under his rule. He seems to have had a sort of mini empire, and he ruled over the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 4 of the chapter, it says, in the 13th year, they rebelled. They put up with this tyranny for 13 years, and then they started a rebellion. They started a revolution to try and overthrow him. As we see and as we've said already, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and Sodom and Gomorrah were on the losing side of this battle, and Lot would have been taken away. In fact, he was. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. You and I know full well that the devil has no sympathy to the child of God. The devil isn't careful when it comes to how he tempts and how he ruins the life of a once child of God who is out in the far country. Again, we can think of the prodigal son. Remember, he had spent all that he had. And it's no coincidence whenever Christ tells that parable that as soon as he had spent all, there arose a famine. And he began to be in want. How there was none stored away for a rainy day. But as soon as the last penny was gone, the famine came. And that season of trouble was so great that he found himself in the lowest place that a Jew could have found himself in feeding the pigs, and even longing just to eat of what he was feeding the pigs himself. How whenever it comes even to pursuing the believer, when it comes to trying to cause the believer to stumble, particularly when it comes to the backslider, he doesn't stop seeking, killing, and destroying. The devil has no mercy when it comes to ruining the testimony and causing trouble and strife in the life of the child of God and the backslider. Of course, as we said, whenever Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, he was blinded to the subjugation that he could have found himself in. He didn't know that this was going to happen. He wasn't aware that in years to come, he would be involved in this battle again, perhaps on this occasion, innocently taken away and taken captive. He didn't know all of this was going to happen. But even if perhaps it had been told him, he may well have had the conviction and come to the conclusion that he could master the elements of the world. Even as he is freed from this battle and returns to Sodom, that certainly seems to be his mindset and what is driving his heart. He may well have thought, I've seen the wickedness of this place and I've been able to stand against it so far. Surely I can still stand up. Surely I can still stand firm and stand tall. And maybe even in this way, I'll be able to be a witness. Of course, how foolish a conviction that turned out to be. Lot, who thought he could master the world, was mastered by the world. Remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 said, wherefore let him that think he stand take heed, lest he fall. It's a stark warning even to you and I, those who are far along the Christian walk, those who are close to the Lord, that there's not one of us that's able to say we've mastered the art of sanctification. There's not one of us that's able to say, well, I haven't committed that particular sin. I know that I'll never commit it. Paul warns us against such a mindset. There's plenty of examples in the scriptures to warn us against such a mindset, Lot being one of them. See the cost that there is to being a backslider. See the cost that there is to them personally this evening. Then as we think of our ministry to the backsliders, we are aware that there is also a cost for us as we reach out to them. It's not easy. It's going to be a very difficult thing to do, particularly when the backslider is close in terms of relation. For those that we know, for those that we love, for those who are friends and those who are family, we know it's a very difficult thing to do. For the backslider that we know at work, it's perhaps easier just to slip in a conversation. The one we see at the shop, whatever else, however else we know them, it's easier to speak to them and just leave it with them until the next time we see them. But when we're close to them, when we see them daily, it is hard. And there is a cost as we minister to those who have wandered away. Think of the energy, first of all, that it costs. It certainly takes a toll. Think of the conversations that we have with again, perhaps family members and friends who have wandered away from their first love. How draining it is. How tiring it is at the end of that conversation. It takes a lot more out of you than you think. How it is not just an everyday conversation. How there is a spiritual battle at play. How the devil does what he can, not just to keep the backslider in the far country, but to keep those godly influences away. And yet it's whenever that energy is being drained, it's whenever there is a cost in terms of our energy that we're to pursue and we're to keep on ministering here. Because as we look at Abram here and how he delivered Lot and how he went back to restore him, we see that Abram had great persistence. In verse 15, it tells us he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah. Abram fought for Lot here whenever it was inconvenient. He fought at night. Abram could well have come to the conclusion that he could wait till the morning. He'll let his men rest. He'll let himself rest. And whenever they're more fresh, when they're more awake, when they feel a little bit stronger and tiredness is away, that they'll be able to serve bolder and to serve even more faithfully. But Abram understood just how necessary it was to act quickly. Abram understood that he couldn't let Lot go any further. Because the further Lot went away, the more difficult it would be to restore him. Abram understood that. Abram himself wasn't immune from times of turning back and forgetting about the promises of God. In chapter 12 in Genesis, whenever a time of famine came, Abram, rather than relying on the Lord, went down to Egypt. And he had to be rebuked of Pharaoh for his sins. Abram understood the grace and how quick the Lord had to act to restore him. He knows Lot is no different. He knew that Lot had to be rescued as soon as possible. Paul in Galatians chapter 6 tells us, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Paul says that there is a responsibility on those within the church and those who are in fellowship with that fallen believer to restore them. Paul doesn't tell the church, he doesn't tell believers to sit and wait until they come back. But he says there's a responsibility on you and on me even to seek them, to desire to see them restored. Believer, in our heart of hearts, when we think of the backslider, do you want them back? If not, why not? See the persistence that there is here in Abram's fight to reach Abram. See the patience in this fight that Abram has here. He pursues them, it says, onto Hobah. He was originally in Dan, and he pursued them, it says in the verse 15, onto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. That was a journey of 160 miles. 160 miles, Abram pursued the enemy until he knew Lot was restored, until he knew Lot was safe. The equivalent of Portrush to Dublin. That was how far Abram went. Abram understood that it would take time. And he went as long as he had to go. He fought for as long as he had to fight, until he knew Lot was back. He was persistent and he was patient. He knew he just had to keep grinding down and keep grinding away. Just chipping away bit by bit, just doing whatever he could until Lot was back. You and I can preach to the backslider till we're blue in the face, and perhaps some of you have. And they've done all they can, and they've just nicked away and nicked away. Just try to chip away at that cold heart and try to bring them back to that first love. We can do all we can, and the Lord encourages us to do all we can, but we know full well that it's going to be patient, that it takes a lot of patience. Again, thinking of the prodigal son, it was while he was in the far country that Christ said, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. That's the moment that the backslider has to come to. They have to come to themselves. They have to remember themselves, the Father's house. That's not something that can be forced by you or by me. We're reminded that you and I cannot create an anxious thought, not just in terms of reaching out to those outside of Christ, but also those who are cold at heart. Ministering to them takes persistence. It takes patience when we think of the energy that is spent ministering to them. There's also a great expense, isn't there? There's a great expense whenever it comes to ministering to those outside, to those who are outside the Father's house, as it were, those who have wandered into the far country. It doesn't come without a price. There's great sacrifice, isn't there, that at times has to be made. We can think of Abram here, and he certainly had to dispense of any pride that may well have been in his heart. Abram, whenever he hears the news, whenever the one that escapes comes and tells Abram that Lot has been taken captive, Abram doesn't just turn back in his bed again and say, well, Lot's made his bed, he can lie in it. Abram doesn't say, well, that's the path Lot chose, I'm going to let him tear away. Abram had to dispense of any hint of pride that would have been in his heart. And as we see here, he was very willing to give up his comfort, to give up this time of rest, even if it was necessary to sacrifice some of these trained servants that he had, even to sacrifice his own life to ransom Lot and to restore him. There's a phrase that is often said, and I know most of the time it is said with good intention. Whenever we think of the backslider, whenever we hear of a believer who has fallen into a very reputable sin, we can be very quick to say, there but for the grace of God go I. And again, I know it can be said with good intentions. But there's a very dangerous chance of that phrase, there but for the grace of God go I, turning into what the Pharisee said in Luke chapter 18. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. There's a very fine line that is there, believer. Whenever we hear of a believer who has fallen, perhaps when it comes to a believer that we don't get on with, and we hear that they've stumbled, what's the first response? What's the first thought that crosses our hearts and our minds? Dare I say there be a little bit of joy? Dare I say there be a little bit of celebration that they've been taken down a peg? See the pride that has to be eliminated as we minister to the backslider. See the possession, as we've mentioned, that Abram sacrificed, some of his own servants, even his own life was at stake here. But he knew that this meant more to Lot than it did to him. He knew that Lot was in such a dangerous position, he had to do whatever he could. We think of the illustration that's given in Ezekiel of the one who was to sound the trumpet. Whenever danger came, and if he sounded the trumpet and nobody responded really, then he was immune from that. But if he saw the danger and didn't sound the trumpet, that their blood would be on his hands. Abram did what he could. He knew he would have to give up a lot, and he was willing to give it up. Think of Paul himself, the apostle, who, thinking of his own people Israel, said, I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren. Paul said if it was possible, he would renounce his own salvation if it meant his people coming to Christ. See how costly a ministry this is, but how important it is to minister to those who are backslidden and those who are wandering away back to the world. It cost Abram energy, it cost him expense, it cost him engagement. Abram physically had to do something. Abram didn't just think about Lot in this time. He didn't just think to himself, well, Lot's caught himself in a bad place, hasn't he? And as much as we do pray for those who are backslidden, he didn't just pray. But he went out to restore Lot, and he did whatever he could. He knew that he had to personally engage in this fight and in this battle. We just see how personally Lot is dealt with in the record that we have of him in Scripture. In chapter 13, again, whenever Lot and Abram have that contention, Abram's very personal with him, and he reaches out to him. And he sees Lot head towards the city of Sodom, and I'm sure Abram had concerns, but Abram had to carry on in his own walk with the Lord. Here in chapter 14, Abram is involved in that battle, personally and physically. And he rescues Lot and he restores Lot in that way. In chapter 18, Whenever God tells Abram that he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, he pleads and he pleads and he prays and he prays that God would spare the place. In chapter 19, as we said earlier, before the fire and the brimstone fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord suspended that judgment until the angels were sent and they dragged him out. How God got so personal with Lot in this ministry to restore him back to the path of righteousness. Whenever we think of engaging with backsliders and how personal you and I are to be with them, we understand that there's really no one-size-fits-all approach when it comes to the backslider. We've said at the beginning that there are many backsliders and there are many reasons. Excuses, perhaps you can call them, but there are reasons as to why they return back to their old loves. As the pastor was going through Jude, we remember those verses towards the end of that epistle of some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There are those who are hurt in their time of backsliding. There are those who are experiencing the pains of their rebellion, who are feeling the effects of their sin, and they know they need to return, but they just don't know how to or when to. And there are those in that position that just need that loving arm around the shoulders, as it were. That as Christ encouraged the believers in Ephesus to do in Revelation chapter 2, to remember from where they have fallen. To think back to the Father's house, isn't that what the prodigal, isn't that what happened to him? He remembered the Father's house. And it was just that gentle thought that brought him back. There are others, though, that do need a strong rebuke. There are those that need a very harsh warning. There are those that need very stern words, and yet said in truth and with grace. There are those that need that strong rebuke and that strong warning about going far away from the Lord. See the cost that there is to the backslider. See the cost that there is to you and to I as we minister to them. But lastly, and the most important cost that there is here, is the cost that Christ has paid for them. We've mentioned already that Christ isn't willing that any should perish. Christ never leaves us or forsakes us. What a precious promise that is for you and I to have, and that promise still stays true to the backslider. For those who are saved, and for those who have wandered away, that promise isn't renounced. He still loves them. They are still his people. As we said with Lot, he was just. He was a saved man, even though it may not have looked like it. But God still loved him. God still desired to see him restored. Whenever Abram and Lot is separated in chapter 13 and in the verse 8, whenever Abram's trying to initiate this peaceful separation, what is it he says to Lot? For we be brethren. For we be brethren. The backslider is still the child of God that he longs to restore to the paths of righteousness. We've mentioned the father of the prodigal, who, whenever he saw the son returning, wasn't standing as a fearful judge, but was standing there as a loving father and embraced him and showed him that love that he had always showed him. That love that he had that drove him to stand every day and to look out into the horizon and anticipate his return. That is the desire that God has for the backslider. Not that they would stay in the far country. Not even that they would stay feeling the effects of their sin in some form of judgment or in some form of pettiness. But he does so, and he lets the backslider feel the effects of their sin, that they would remember the lovingness and the graciousness and the goodness of the Father's house. Just how big a difference it is between being in Christ and being back in the world. There's a desire that Christ has for the backslider, and that desire drove him to his death. What a price Christ paid for those who are cold at heart, for those who have gone back to the world. They may not live like it, and it may not look like it in terms of the fruit that is shown, but they are still no longer their own. They still have been bought with a price. They still belong to Christ, and they still bear his name. That's the price Christ paid. Peter reminds us about our salvation. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the price Christ paid for the backslider. And if that's the price Christ has paid for those who have wandered away, surely there's a responsibility on you and me to minister to them, to do what we can to bring them back to their first love. See the desire that's in the heart of Christ, the death that Christ paid, the determination that God demonstrates to the backslider, how God oftentimes does whatever he needs to do. And again, it's a very difficult thing to see. It's a very painful thing to observe. And it's a very hard thing to pray. And whenever we pray those words, Lord, do whatever you need to do, we say them with a heavy burden, because we know just what that could well entail. Lot was warned of Sodom here in a battle. Jonah, we can remember the prodigal prophet. He started heading in the complete opposite direction to where God would have him to be. And it took the Lord to send the storm. It took the Lord to send the whale that he had prepared. It took the Lord to do all of those things to reach out to Jonah. See the determination that God has not to leave them in the far country. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses said to the people, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. I'm sure you and I can testify to a very painful experience where the Lord has chastised us and the Lord has had to correct us. As we said, it's very painful to witness as well. See the need to reach out to them while God is doing what he can in the background to draw them back to himself. See the devotion that Christ demonstrates to the backslider as well. How it thrills the heart of God to see the prodigal return home. How it warms his heart to forgive them. How it delights him to reconcile them. You know, we can look at his Old Testament people in Israel and see the many times that they rebelled, the many times they turned away from the Lord, not ignorantly but willingly, following after false idols, following after immorality, following the pursuits of the nations round about them, the many times God had to correct them. And yet, even in those corrections, he extended out the hand and said, I'm still here to restore. Think of Hosea chapter 14. And the verse 4 where he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Believer, whenever the Lord chastises the backslider, it's not done in anger. Because the Lord's anger was dealt with us at Calvary. How he does it in love, he will love them freely. We can think of what he says in Joel, that he will restore unto them the years that the locusts have eaten. How he will not hang it over them as some sort of ploy to get them to obey him. There's people you and I know in our lives and they do something for you and they never let you forget it. How whenever it comes to forgiveness in the Lord, that's never how he deals with the child of God. He never wants them to stay in that state. And even when he reconciles them, he doesn't want them to remember that state because he himself doesn't. As far as the east is from the west, the psalmist says, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And again, that applies to the backslider. How whenever he says, thy sins I will remember no more, he doesn't just mean for those who are set on the paths of righteousness, but those who are away. Such love the Savior has for those who are wandering away, for those who have forsaken the paths of righteousness. See how the Lord still welcomes them. It was to a rebellious Old Testament Israel that the Lord said through Jeremiah, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The backslider needs to fully understand and fully appreciate, and this can only come from the Lord and from his Spirit, just how blessed a life the child of God has. Of just how loved he is of the Lord. How the holy, righteous judge of all the earth doesn't neglect them, doesn't forsake them, doesn't wash his hands of them, but seeks to bring them back. Believer, when we think of the cost that Christ paid for them and still pays for them, when we think of the cost that there is to the backslider themselves, are you and I willing to count the cost and to go out and to minister to them and pray and love that they would come back to the Lord? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening for his dear name's sake. Let's just sing together as we bring this part of the meeting to a close. 504. We've been thinking about the backslider, but we've also been reminded even of our own walks with the Lord. And so we'll sing 504, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. I'll go to the door for those who can't remain for the prayer time. And at the end of this hymn, Ronnie will come with the necessary prayer requests.